you get older, you start reflecting on memories of things and how the Lord's worked in your life. I was thinking on the way driving up here this morning, the first time we came, I know you guys probably have heard my stories of the first time, so I won't go into details, but I do remember we were so taken by the hospitality of the folks here. We'd never come and stayed in a place before. You know, we crammed, I think we had seven kids at that time. And, you know, we crammed seven kids and two adults in that little room. And we showed up, and nobody, everywhere I went, nobody had a family as big as ours. And we were out there, and this family shows up in a big van named the Fosters. And they wanted to take us out to eat. Lisa said, "That guy wants to take us out to eat." He's in that van right there. Like, oh, okay. So we went out to eat. And I think that you guys, some of you folks used to go to the Shoney's on Sunday nights after the meeting. And you guys were all at one table. And I said, the Fosters were at another. I don't know if you were acting like you knew us or not. But anyway, it was a fun time. And so we used to, that became sort of a routine for us. Sometime the Fosters, somewhere the Fosters would take us, and a lot of times it was at Shoney's. And my kids liked it because I think they had that ice cream thing, that soft serve ice cream thing. So anyway, enough of those memories. Say, Mark, you're sounding old. All right, let's turn to Luke chapter 8 this morning. Luke chapter 8 is my map. Okay. There we go. Can you guys see that? You guys see the map? Sort of. Okay. I don't know if this is in the way. I'm getting in the way. You see that that name right there, Decapolis? The Decapolis. Okay, good. Just so you know, that's where we're going to go today. Luke chapter 8, familiar story. And we will... We'll talk about that after we speak somewhat on this text. Okay. We'll start in verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. We'll stop off right there and ask the Lord's blessing on his word this morning. Our Father, we want to thank you again for the Holy Scriptures, for the Word of God, and for the truth that it presents to us. Lord, we pray this message would speak to our hearts, Lord, not in a routine way, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, Father. Cause us to leave this place changed for having been in thy presence already at the Lord's Supper and now to sit under the sound of the Word of God, the living and powerful Word, which pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow and is a discerner of the intents and thoughts of the heart. Lord, may we be mindful of what we are hearing this morning. May I preach, Father, this morning from thee as the oracles of God. And may all of us, Father, as we sit and hear these words, not be forgetful hearers, but doers of thy word. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. So I want to, I don't know how well, I'm going to pull this back, come back to the whiteboard a second. So this is where we're at today in this region known as the Decapolis. I don't have a pointer, but there's the Decapolis, okay? So the Decapolis with the city of Scytha or Scythopolis, Scythopolis, I guess you'd call it, over here on the western side of Jordan, it consisted of all these cities on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And this is the Sea of Galilee here. This is the Dead Sea. So anybody in here ever been to Israel? No? Okay, well, a little trip today. Show you what I know about it. We find ourselves, this map is a little bit, I don't think it's quite the scale. Gadara would actually be, I think, a little closer. But I want to set us there, and that's where we're at. We're at the country of the Gadarenes. I want to deal with some issues here in the text because I like to, if I'm speaking on something, always look at objections or people that like to point out what they might deem as discrepancies in the scriptures. Water? Yeah, I got some. Oh, wait a second. I got some here. Is it okay? I'm known for being professional, you know, always right on time and on tack. So I'm playing now you see it, now you don't back here with our map too, I understand. So anyway, where was I before I got interrupted? There is an interesting point. This story is found in the Synoptic Gospels, which are the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Okay, this story is accounted in all three of them. But there's something interesting. I want you to turn to Matthew 8. Matthew 8, and we'll look at that for a second. Verse 28 says, And when he was come to the other side and to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And so right off the bat, you read the account of this story with some differences here. The first thing, I don't know how many of your Bibles, most of you, I think, have a King James Bible. It'll tell you that this is the country of the Gergesenes, right? This is the country of the Gergesenes. And We read in Luke's account that it was the area or the region of the Gadarenes. So we got an issue there going on. I want to show you there. There is a city here known as Gerasa. I think I've seen it on some maps, Gergesa, and this would be Gadara. So when we talk about the city or the region or the country, there is no discrepancy. It was just in terminology. What county are we in here? And what county is Richmond in, or Midlothian? What county is it in? Chesterfield County. So if someone were to ask me today, where was I going to preach, I'd tell them Richmond. Okay. I could tell them Chesterfield County. I could tell them Virginia. I could tell them God's country. Would that be true? That's sort of God's front porch. North Carolina's God's country. You guys are on the front porch. Just kidding. But you understand the point. So there is no discrepancy about the region here. So this whole area of Decapolis, this region could have been easily called the region of the Gadarenes or the region of the Gergesenes or Gerasenes. But Matthew's account also presents to us another challenge. He says there were two people. There were two people. So I have a question for you. I need some help before I go any further today. Was there two people or was there one person? Were there two or one? You can do it by show of hands. Anybody? Were there two or one? Doesn't matter. Well, actually, I think it matters in this regard. There were two. There were two. Because Matthew says there were two. And just because Matthew says there were two, it doesn't lay anything against the fact that Luke and Mark say there were one. The bigger question is, why did he focus on the one? We don't know why. Perhaps he was in the worst condition. We don't know why, but I don't know why this either. I had a friend, his name was Paul. I may have shared this with you. Me and Paul were like this in high school. And Paul ended up in a terrible condition in his life. He had been through a couple of marriages, and he ended up living in squalor. And last December, I got a call from, I had been talking to Paul over the last several months, up until last December. I'd made contact with him. I talked to him about the Lord many times. I got a call from his sister that Paul had hung himself. And I wonder sometimes, you know, why the Lord picked me. Because I go back and I see so many people that I was around growing up that they've known, they've heard the gospel, and they've heard the word of God, but they live apart from the Lord. And I thank the Lord so often. So I think it is a lesson for us that the Lord Jesus availed himself to both, but he focuses on this one man. Now, the area of Decapolis, let's go back to that real quick. Go back to Luke 8, by the way. We'll stay in Luke 8. The area of Decapolis, the reason why it's called Decapolis, it was an area of 10 cities. So deca, the word decade, and polis, meaning city. So it was an area that was established by Alexander the Great during the intertestamental period. Alexander wanted uniformity. That's why you see the New Testament written in Greek Koine language. That's why you see these philosophers emerge, you know, under Aristotle. Alexander was a student of Aristotle, and they wanted uniformity. They wanted a one-world philosophy, a one-world system. That's why you see the architectures of the Greeks so beautiful and the language so rigid. They hoped to put this all over the world. And so Decapolis was an effort, was sort of a vestige of the Greek Empire. It says of this area, it says, they continued Alexander's dream to Hellenize the world. It was called Hellenism, by the way. That was Alexander's philosophy. And to set up these 10 cities for Greeks settler soldiers to live in, they had their own court system, currency, temples, theaters, and armies, but they clashed with the Hebrew populace, whom they considered beneath their civilized society. Circumcision was considered barbaric, and monotheism was absurd. The Jews were equally repulsed by their pagan worship and unbiblical sexual practices and resisted their cultural intrusion into Israel. It was oil and water from the start. And so this area was known for kind of being loose and lascivious. And so you see this demon possession that's going on when the Lord gets there. It's also notable that this area up here was more Gentile than below. And so there was some resentment between the Jews and the Gentiles in that area. But the Lord Jesus sought, like he did so often, to get into a ship and cross the Sea of Galilee down to this area. We don't know the mind of the Lord, but the Lord, when he said things, he would go do them. He must needs go through Samaria. So it's so like the Lord Jesus to go out of his way. He really ultimately went out of his way, didn't he? I love the message on reproach. By the way, where's Jake at? I was listening to that, that this morning about reproach. I didn't realize reproach was so many times in Psalm 69. Fascinating. But the Lord Jesus, he will cross sea and land for one soul. That's what we see as he walked this earth. Now, I want you to look at the text here. Let's go back. And we're going to get to our text in a minute, but I wanted to show you something. Look at verse 22. It says, "Now it came to pass on a certain day, he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let's go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke, saying, Master, Master, we perish." The other text says, "Master, don't you care? We're dying." Isn't it interesting? We make the craziest statements to the Lord. Martha says, "Lord," when Lazarus died, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Jesus had told him earlier, he said, "Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad I wasn't there." Isn't that interesting? So the Lord's got this stuff in control. So it says here, "Then he arose and rebuked the wind, the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, where's your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commanded even the winds and water, and they obey him." Now, it is amazing there. I want you to notice that little phrase, "and they obey him." And they obey him. I worked on equipment for many years as a technician and a technical leader for Procter & Gamble. I can say that now that I'm gone. I used to worry about saying it in messages that I might get sued, you know. But I worked there for many years, and sometimes they would put me over people, dealing with people. And I always loved it better working on a machine. They didn't talk back, and I could walk out and I could fine-tune it and leave it running. But people were a totally different story. You know, the Lord is not, he's more concerned about this man in Gadara than he is about the sea. But it does say the wind and sea obey him. The only thing that doesn't obey him are the creatures he loves the most. You know, and I'll tell you something else on here. Why shouldn't they have been afraid? They should not have been afraid at all. It's in the text. Does anybody know why? They should not have been afraid. He said, "Where's your faith? I'll show it to you." This is, I wouldn't have seen it, but somebody showed it to me many years ago. And this is why we so often fret. Verse 22 again. "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake." Yeah. Let's go to the other side. And they forgot that he had said, "We're going to the other side." Amen. And if he says we're going to the other side, we're going to the other side. You know? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justified. It is Christ that died, yea, that is risen and sits at God's right hand. Whoever lives to make intercession for us, he's praying for us. That's a good one to have praying for you. I appreciate your prayers, but I appreciate his more. All right, so we're going to look at some things here in this text. We're going to focus back on this this fellow, and I want to write some things up here. So I'll pull this back out where you might can see it. And I hope you guys, I hope it's visible. So number one, I want to look at the ravages. The ravages of the devil. What the devil can do in a life. Recently, I was at Mountaintop Youth Camp speaking to the young people there, and we looked at the double calls of God. Maybe sometime we can come back and do that series here. Every time God calls a person's name twice, and the significance of it. So there's Abraham, Abraham, Moses, Moses, Jacob, Jacob, Martha, Martha. There's one toward the end of his life, his earthly life here, where he says to Simon, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan literally has demanded you. He has gone to the throne of God and he has demanded you that he wants to sift you like wheat. We were talking recently with some brethren about the difference in winnowing, the threshing floor. You threw the wheat into the air and the wind would drive the chaff away. Sifting is different. Sifting pulverizes. Sifting takes something that is uniform and has some constancy to it, and it just throws it into a mess. And that's what the devil wants to do. He desires nothing more than to destroy. The thief cometh not but to kill and to destroy. He is a liar from the beginning, and he lies. He lies to us. Now, it says here in our text that the man was naked. He wore no clothes. There was a lewdness about him. In the text, it tells us here that verse 29, he had commanded the unclean spirit. This word unclean is the word akatharsia. It is translated most of the time in the Gospels as an unclean spirit. But when you get to the epistles, the word akatharsia or akatharsia, however you do the tenses, are concerning sexual sins. Romans, the classic one is Romans chapter 1, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. But fornication and uncleanness, he says in the Ephesians letter, let it not be once named among you. He tells of the Gentiles who have, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness. And so there is something about sexual passion here when you see these unclean spirits. Mary Magdalene was also possessed by unclean spirits. I have a friend, his name is Michael. Michael has battled with drug addiction in his life many times. And oftentimes he has lapses. And he says when he lapses, not only does he get into drugs, but he gets back into pornography. And he said what comes along with the drugs is the pornography. He said what comes along with the pornography is Satanism. He said you can sense it. It's there. It's real. Now I don't want to delve into that because it's scary to me. But you see what is going on in our societies. The ravages of the devil, he exposes us to everything that will destroy our body. Paul says he that commits fornication sins against his own body. It's a destructive force. Mike Atwood was recently telling some of us about revival they had in Wales many years ago. And there was this woman, she was a sorcerer, she was a card reader, and she had a little shop set up, and the people would walk by the shop, you know, going to the revival meetings. People were getting saved, and she would notice these people walking by. Well, ultimately, the woman got saved. And they asked her later on, they said, "What was it? What brought you out to have an interest in this?" She said, "Well, I noticed when the people went by, the spirit that was upon them was clean." And she had dealt herself in these unclean spirits. The ravages of the devil. I want you to do me a favor and turn over to Luke chapter 11 with me a second. I want to talk about what I will call the nature of possession. It's a little out of context, but verse 24 in Luke chapter 11, it's a classic passage. It says, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest." So here's a story of an unclean spirit that leaves a man. The man doesn't have anything that happens in his heart, but the spirit just leaves him. You know the story. The unclean spirit goes out seeking rest. The Bible tells us the devil never rests. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so these restless spirits are upon us. They want to wreak havoc. It tells us here, he says, "I'll return," verse 24, "I'll return to my house." That's what they want. They want dominion. They want control. This is what the devil wants. He does want control. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But he says, "And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first." So this is their spiritual domain. They enter in because there is no protection. There is nothing there to protect this person from their entry point. That's why it is so important for us not to leave ourselves open. Go back to Luke chapter 8. I want to show you something else interesting about this text. Luke chapter 8. When the man desired to be with the Lord, there at the end, the Lord Jesus said, "Go back to your own house." The man obviously had lived in the community, but at some point he had left himself open for the ravages of the devil. In the book of Numbers, there is a story of the ashes of the red heifer, and it talks about if someone died in your house, the red heifer story was touching things that were dead or unclean, and once you touched it, you became unclean. But exposure to anything dead left you unclean. But there's an interesting text in the story. It says, if you have an open vessel in your house, something that's open, and someone died in your house, then all the contents of the open vessel were unclean. Do not leave yourselves open. The Bible says, do not give place to the devil. Now, I don't believe a Christian can be ultimately possessed by a devil, but he sure wants to look for an entry point in your life. And you'll notice, I've always noticed this too, that God often hits us where we're strong. Jacob was strong. He was a wrestler. He was strong in this area of his body. God hit him there and made him lean on God the rest of his life. The devil doesn't do that because you're strong. The devil hits you where you're weak. He hits you at your vulnerabilities. This man had obviously been that way. Now, there's more we could say, but we got to move on. I do want to bring this one point out because I think it's relative to the situation we're in today. Verse 30, Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. Now, I've heard people call this man Legion. They've called, they said, look at the passage where Jesus cast the devils out of Legion. That is not the man's name. It is the devils who answer. It is the demons who have confused the man's identity. He doesn't know who he is. If ever we live in a culture that is fast losing their identity, you ain't seen nothing yet. You think this, we went from, you know, being in the closet to out of the closet to the marriage, and now we're, as soon as the marriage passed, we moved from the LGB quickly to the T. It ain't finished. People don't know who they are. That's why you see the absurdities going on. That's why you see such confusion. The devil wants to sift and confuse. He wants to get away from God's order. This man had a multitude. Perhaps they say a legion had like 7,000, close to 7,000. I don't know. But the man can't even tell us who he is. Legion, for we are many. The ravages of the devil. He lives amongst death. There's this preoccupation with death. He lives in the tombs. There is no hope in his life. And these things that are being cast upon our world today, COVID-19, food shortages, baby shortages. Now we got a new one, this new monkeypox thing coming out, and we got all these different things coming out seeking to discourage us, causing us to cower. The devil desires that. He had this man living in absolute torment. Now the second point I want to get to is this, because this is relevant also, the rejection of the community. The community had obviously rejected this man. This stuff had gone on for a long time, it says. We can have stuff go on in our lives for a long, long time. There was a man laid at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years, waiting for someone to pick him up for a stirring of the water. No one picked him up. There was a woman in Luke chapter 13, I think it is. She was bowed over 18 years. She went to the synagogue every week. No one ever helped her. There was a woman in the three Gospels who had an issue of blood for 12 years. And this man had these demons a long time. In fact, what they did was they probably looked at him as somebody crazy. You know, I'll help people that look kind of like me, same socioeconomic class as me. But I'm not gonna witness to those dudes. Woo! All the tattoos and the rings and all that, I'm not messing with those guys. They are worthy of the gospel as well. In fact, they need it the most. That's who the Lord crossed over to go see, were those people. And he was the town freak, if you will. Here he is again. Stay away. Get all the kids inside. Just let him do his thing and he'll be back in the tombs. So that's the rejection of the community. Then I want to show you this one. This is interesting. The recoil of the devil. When they see the Lord Jesus, they say to him, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? The devils know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Remember the demons in Acts? Jesus, Jesus, I know. And it's nothing new with the devil. Flip over, we got a few minutes. Flip over to Isaiah 14 for me. Isaiah 14. And I want to show you this text. We'll go back to Luke 8 in a second, but this is very telling for us. Luke chapter 14, it's a classic text on Lucifer. You all know this when you should. Verse 12 tells us the fall of Lucifer. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also among the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. What did they call Jesus? What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I think the classic statement on this was what Martin Luther said. I think it was attributed to Martin Luther. He said, the devil is God's devil. And the devil still desires to be like the Most High. He's not a tricky guy in a pitchfork trying to get you into hell. He's not just trying to tempt you to do something bad so he can snicker. He's always desired worship. And that's why he seeks to control. He had the audacity to offer the Lord Jesus Christ the kingdoms of the world because they have been forfeited to him in a sense by men. He's called the prince of this world. But he sees the Lord Jesus and he is bound to address him as the Most High. The Bible tells me this about this devil, that greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world. And so there's so much to go on. I just want to give you two more and we'll be done. Number four, we're skipping over a few. Number four is the reaction, because this sort of sets us up how we close. The reaction is that the people see this happen, and instead of asking the Lord to stay, they tell him to leave. You know, folks, I wonder how many of us, we pray for God to do things. We pray for God to work amongst us. How many of us are ready for God to really work amongst us? How many of us really believe? How many of you would have really believed that God could make that freak of a man who lived in the tombs, who cut himself, who was vicious and no one could? How many of you really would have believed that Jesus Christ could make that man sit down and be in his right mind? Now we have to believe, you know, what's the old song? I believe in miracles. I've seen a soul set free. And I tell you what, I struggle with that, folks. It's on me. It's on me. Do I believe it? And they said, go. Go, man. In other words, you've messed up our economy. Our pigs are gone. Our swine are gone. Just get away from here. This is too much to take. And they asked the Lord to leave. And that was the reaction. But I just want to finish with this one, number five. And that is the remarkable change. The remarkable change. Yeah, I'll try to spell that right. The remarkable change that says the man, they found the man sitting. He was sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And he was clothed and in his right mind. Sitting, first of all, no more running around, no more crazy, no more anxious, none of that. He sat down at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And I'll tell you this, folks, let's always remember this, that the safest place we'll ever be in this world is to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus. It was Martha, Martha, who was stirred up about many things. We often commend Martha for her serving. Let me say this. Jesus did not commend her that day for her serving. He said, you're stirred up about too many things. She's chosen the good part. Sit at his feet. It says he was clothed. There was no more lewdness. God had taken away those fleshly passions. But then it says he was in his right mind. The Greek word is sophroneo. It means of a sound mind. And that's what Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 1:7, that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sophroneo, or a sound mind. That's what this man had. Jesus Christ wants to give us a soundness of mind. The story of Christ is the story that's liberating. The story of Christ is the story of God. God so loved the world, so loved the sin-ravaged and hell-bound earth. He so loved them that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believes on Him would not perish but have everlasting life. The Lord Jesus is in the business of changing life. He traverses sea to come to a person who's possessed of a demon to change their life forever. The man obviously wanted to be with the Lord. It says here he wanted to be with the Lord as we read. I would want to be with Him too. Don't let me stay here. Wherever you're going, I'll go. And it's interesting, at this point, Jesus said, no, I want you to do this. I want you to go back. Go back to your house, and you tell Him what great things God has done for you. We were talking about this the other day on our daily prayer Zoom call, and someone said, why do you think sometimes the Lord Jesus would tell people, He'd heal them, and He'd say, don't tell anybody. He'd heal somebody and He'd say, don't tell anybody. He did that many a times. And an old brother, Canadian brother, his name's John Sinclair, he said, because when the Lord healed physically, He said, don't tell anybody. They won't understand it. But when the Lord healed spiritually, you tell everybody. Tell everybody. I want to show you something interesting. Go to Mark 7 and we're done. Mark 7, and we're done. This is the story of the Lord Jesus later on in His ministry. He comes back. He comes back to this area that He's in. Mark chapter 7 and verse 31. And again, departing the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, He came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto Him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech Him to put His hand upon him. And He took him aside from the multitude, put His fingers into his ears, and He spit and touched his tongue. Looking up into heaven, He sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. And straightway his ears were open, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plain. And He charged them that they should tell no man. But the more He charged them, so much more, a great deal they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Now, I don't know this to be true, but many people say, many have said, the reason why the reaction this time was different in Decapolis was because earlier, at some period of time, a demoniac, a man possessed of demons, had been utterly changed. And went back and told everybody the great things God has done for him.